Hear God's word. There was a man of the Pharisee sect, Nicodemus, a prominent leader among the Jews. And late one night, he visited Jesus and he said, "Rabbi, we all know you're a teacher straight from God. No one could do all the God-pointing, God-revealing acts you do if God weren't in it." And Jesus said, "You're absolutely right. Take it from me, unless a person is born from the above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to God's kingdom." "How can anyone," said Nicodemus, "be born who has already been born and grown up? You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. What are you saying with this born from above talk?" And Jesus said, "You're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a body you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see and touch, the spirit, and becomes a living spirit. So don't be surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. Well, that's the way it is with everyone born from above, by the wind of God, the Spirit of God." And Nicodemus asks, What do you mean by this? How does this happen?" And Jesus said, "You're a respected teacher of Israel, and you don't know these basics? Now listen carefully. I'm speaking sober truth to you. I speak only of what I know by experience. I give witness only to what I've seen with my own eyes. There's nothing secondhand here, no hearsay. Yet, instead of facing the evidence and accepting it, you procrastinate with questions. If I tell you things that are plain as the hand before your face, and you don't believe me, what use is there in telling you of things that you can't see, the things of God? No one has ever gone up into the presence of God except the one who came down from that presence, the Son of Man. And in the same way that Moses lifted the serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and then believe, it's necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up. And everyone who looks up to him, trusting and expectant, will gain a real life, an eternal life. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it is. He came to help, to put the world right again. And anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust in him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. May God give us understanding, and let's take just a moment of silent prayer. Amen. Here it is, over 2,000 years later, and the confusion is still the same. This morning, when we were praying, we were talking about how lost people are in this day and age, struggling so hard to find their way. One would hope that people would get it, that people would understand. But as Jesus said in the scripture, here he is, he's talking to Nicodemus, who is a leader who is one of the best and the brightest, who should be there understanding. He should be the one that gets it, right? But he doesn't. So I guess maybe we shouldn't feel so bad ourselves if we have trouble getting it, right? So what does it all mean? It gets all the more confusing because a lot of our religious leaders have such different interpretations even of what this means. I can remember very early in my ministry, and as I worked with different ministers of different faiths, a number of them who were very dismissive of me because they didn't feel that I was born again enough. What does that mean? If you love Jesus, what does that mean? There's lots and lots of confusion. But probably one of the most important things about this is that it's about a fresh start. It's about a new beginning. It's about a new opportunity to see the world and to interact in the world and understand our purpose in the world. There's an amazing story that was told by John Ortberg in his book, Faith and Doubt. And he shared about this man named Bill Moore, who discovered what a new beginning really is all about. You see, Bill grew up in poverty. He had no one who cared about him, nobody who looked after him, and so he was just trying to find his way on his own. He was definitely confused about what this life is all about. So one night, he gets really, really drunk, and he shoots a man in exchange for $5,000. Next thing he knows, he's on death row in prison. Confused. Majorly confused. Then an interesting thing happens. Two men visit him, and they share with him the scriptures. And they share with him God's love for him. There he is, he's incarcerated, and he's being told that he is loved. And he's been loved by someone who himself gave up his life that he might know just how much he was loved. It's pretty amazing when you think about it, isn't it? Pretty radical. And you might not think that it really had too much effect. In fact, you might think that this man would say, yeah, that's great, but is it true? But somehow he was able to hear it, and it changed everything for him. Even though he's there in a prison cell, under the worst possible circumstances, facing a death sentence, everything in his life changed. And you can't change one thing in a system without changing other things. And the next thing you know, people are coming to him in that prison cell. And he became known as the peacemaker. His cell block became the safest place in the penitentiary because so many people were coming to Christ through him, through a murderer, through this man who hadn't even known him before prison. Not only that, but churches found out about it. And then when people needed counseling, no kidding, the churches would end up sending them to Bill in the prison. And Bill would talk to him. And then people started writing letters on his behalf. And he also became very close with the family of the man that he murdered. And they came to love him deeply and also stood up on his behalf. And amazingly, he was let go. The authorities not only canceled his death sentence, they not only commuted his sentence, which was unprecedented, but they also paroled him, and he was let go. And he then went on to serve as the head of a congregation in a housing project in a desperately poor area. God took this broken human being who had no hope for his life, who had no future, and not only transformed him, but used the very things that broke him to allow him to touch the lives of others. That's a powerful thing. But it's a thing that many people find really hard to understand. And the thing is, that a lot of it is because we become the center of our own little universe. We resist anything that might involve suffering. We resist anything that might involve sacrifice. We resist seeing those things that are broken in ourselves. We want to be these perfect little human beings running our own show. And C.S. Lewis has a wonderful description of this. He's written so many beautiful things. In one of his science fiction books, he put it in a rather memorable way. It was a space fantasy, and he has a scientist from Earth land on this other planet, and he's making friends with all the inhabitants of this other planet. And so they're asking, well, tell us about your planet. Tell us all about it. And actually, as he started sharing, he began to feel rather embarrassed because all he could share was the brokenness and the history of war after war after war, people fighting, people arguing, people going after each other. And so as he's talking to them, one of the creatures said that that constant fighting must mean that on Earth there is no Oyarsa. Oyarsa in their planet meant God. And another of the creatures also came up with an explanation. He said, Earthlings behave as if there is no Oyarsa, but because each of them wants to be a little Oyarsa himself. And as usual, C.S. Lewis pretty much nailed it. You know, he said, if we are not centered in God, we become centered in ourselves, in our own passions, our own desires, our own idols, and we try to be little gods ourselves. And that gets us into all kinds of trouble. And we can see evidence of that everywhere. We see it in politics. We see it in corporations and corporate greed. We see so many people. And we see where enough is never enough. One of the blessings of my life was the yo-yoing between having much and having nothing. And realizing it was not my stuff that ever made me happy. That my happiness, my greatest happiness, came as I had opportunities to do for others. The stuff comes and goes. In fact, it's been so interesting over the last month or so. We've seen three different houses in our neighborhood with dumpsters in the driveway, filled up with stuff collected over the years. That's where our stuff ends up, folks. Dumpsters. And that stuff will never make us happy. It will never work that way. And our being the center of the universe will never make us happy. It only makes us want more. More power, more control, because it goes the opposite way of where God is calling us to be. No. What Jesus is trying to help us to understand is that our hope is in God. Our source of joy is in God. Everything that is good is in God. And that's even when we're going through really challenging, difficult times. David Redding tells in one of his books about a man by the name of Orville Kelly. And Kelly was a man who was informed years ago that he was suffering from terminal cancer. He and his wife were, as you can imagine, in terrible shock. And they went home, as they described it, to cry and die. They thought that's the end of it. And then they were trying to figure out, okay, so do we keep this a secret? Do we share with our friends? I mean, what What do we do next? And as they prayed about it, and as they thought about it, they decided they were going to throw a party. A big party. And so that's exactly what they did. And then when everybody got there, they let people know that they had an announcement to make. And he said, you may have wondered why I called you all together. Well, this is a cancer party. I have been told that I have terminal cancer. And my wife and I, as we thought about it and as we prayed about it, this may come as a shock to you, but we realized we're all terminal. We're all dying. We may not want to admit it, we may not want to face it, but hey folks, that's the truth. So, he went on to say, he said, we have decided to start a new organization, and it's called MTC, Make Today Count. You're all charter members, he said. And since that time, that organization has actually spread across the country, and his recognition of his mortality actually became his beginning. That's part of why we handed out those little books, those little places for you to keep and journal those bright moments in your day and in your life. We have right now. And that was part of the message that Jesus was trying to tell us and to tell Nicodemus. We have now. Which leads us to why we're here. That thing that is so hard and that we struggle with. We are here to love one another. Because God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Not one group of people, not just the holy, or those who think they're holy. Not just a certain nationality, not just a certain race or color or faith. God so loved the world that he gave his son, because he didn't want to point fingers. He wanted to extend love and hugs. God so loved the world. Now, we are going to spend our lives having those moments, struggling, wanting to be our boss of our own little world, wanting to control things, wanting different outcomes, wanting God to satisfy our desires. But the reality is that we're in this place to serve. We're in this place to love. And as we make that choice every day, in every moment, as we start rewiring our brains to understand that he's at the center, that we don't have to please anyone else but him. We're playing to this audience of one. And as we stay centered in him and focused on him, that's where our purpose is. That's where our joy is. That's where our hope is. That's where our eternal life is. Hear it. Don't fight it. Embrace it. And embrace every single thing that God allows to come into your life. He's there. Let us pray. Almighty God, there is so much confusion still these over 2,000 years later. But your message is so simple. We are to love you, the one who taught us to love, and to love each other. May everything that we do in our lives reflect that. Our lives are so short, Lord. Let us be known for our love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.